Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 4. We are going to read verses 6 through 8 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 through 8. Hear now the Word of God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. You notice that I read what, if you've got the ESV, it's one paragraph and then one sentence into the next paragraph. The thing to remember is that paragraph divisions didn't exist in the time when the New Testament was written. As a matter of fact, sentence divisions didn't exist back then. I'm not going to go against any of the verses here because that'd throw us into total chaos, but sometimes paragraphs aren't divided exactly the same way. And so I took sentence 8 as going with that paragraph before it rather than the paragraph after it. Now, the point's this. What's Paul saying here? What Paul is getting at is the problem in the church in Corinth, and there were many problems. One of the problems in the church in Corinth that he's been talking about is that these Christians are puffed up with pride. And they're puffed up with pride because there were groups within the church who were saying, we follow a particular man and he is the best leader. And they were looking down their noses at everybody else who followed somebody else. And so you had groups in the church saying, we follow Paul, and some saying, we follow Apollos, and some saying, we follow Peter. And then there were some who were saying, well, we just follow Jesus. And he is showing them that they are not to try to compare their leader and their group and say, we have the best guy. We are the best Christians. And look at the others as though somehow or other they did not measure up in some way. This is what's going on in this church. And so each group seemed to think it had a corner on wisdom. And that there were some there that were even thinking they had a corner on perfection. We're better Christians because we're perfect. Now, there's no Christian in the entire universe that can ever say that. Even the Apostle Paul is not going to say that. But there were some that seemed to be saying that. They didn't realize that everything they had, and this is what Paul's getting at in this little section we're looking at today, every single thing that they had, every single thing that you and I have, comes from God as a gift, divine gift. And so they instead are thinking, well, it's all about me. I'm strong, I'm smart, I figured out the best one to follow, and therefore I'm better than you are. And they were arrogant and boastful. And they thought they had already arrived at the perfection of the eternal kingdom, and now they're rulers already, rather than recognizing that they are simply citizens of the kingdom of God. And so Paul sets out in this little section to remind them of just who they are and remind them that they're still really very far away from perfect and that they are still very far away from being able to rule anybody else, that they still need help from folks like Paul and Apollos and other ministers of the gospel. And so he says in verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brother. Now, he's given us illustration after illustration in the last couple of chapters that speak to this very issue. He started out by using the illustration of agriculture, talking about a field, and some who would come along and would sow seed, and then others would come along behind and water the seed. And he applied that to himself and to Apollos. Paul was the one who sowed the seed in Corinth. He's the one who came along and presented the gospel first, and then after he was gone, along came Apollos, and he watered what Paul had already sown. He added to the church. He taught them in addition to what Paul had taught. And then Paul uses the illustration of architecture. He says, I laid the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Apollos came along and he built upon that foundation with truth. And then we saw last week that he used the illustration of the fact that all of God's ministers, whether they're apostles or evangelists or ordinary everyday ministers of the gospel, all of us are merely, number one, servants of God, which means we only can do what God tells us to do. We don't have any authority on our own. And number two, that we are all also stewards of the mysteries of God, meaning that we have an obligation and we're held to the standard of faithfulness to God and faithfulness to the flock that we serve. And so he says, I've told you these things for your benefit and for our benefit as well. This is something that applies to us equally well. And so what he wants us to do is he wants us to think about the ministry of the Word of God in a particular way. He wants us to think of it as being a ministry that is done in cooperation with others, not in competition with others. And you know that there are some who approach the ministry like it's a competition. You've got to have the biggest church and the best church and the most members. And if that's not the case, then they begin to worry that maybe some of their flock's going to go down the street to somebody else who's got the latest and greatest new thing. But all true ministers of the gospel want to aid and to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to establish their own little dictatorship and their own little kingdom. And so beware if you ever see somebody that's doing that type of thing, that's establishing his own little kingdom somewhere where people revere him, just like they were doing in Corinth. They were revering Paul and revering Apollos and revering Cephas. There are people today who revere one man or another. No, be careful of that. So the Corinthians were looking at things the wrong way around. And this led to problems in the church that Paul could see very clearly. And Paul knew, if I leave things as they are, they're only going to get worse. They're not going to get better on their own. And so he deals with it, and the thing he's dealing with right here is, please, you've got to get rid of this party spirit within the church. You've got to quit claiming your leader's better than everybody else. And so the lesson that they need to learn, that we all need to learn, is that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Now, what he says here is this. We're not ever, and this applied to them, and it's funny it applied to them because Scripture was still in the process of being written back then. It applies to us today, and it basically is this. We should not think that the Scriptures are outmoded or outdated and need to be replaced by modern wisdom or philosophy or whatever. And there are people who today are doing that. They were doing it back then. There are people today that are doing that type of thing. And so when Paul says, don't go beyond what's written, what he's thinking about is the Old Testament Scriptures. There are 17 Old Testament quotes in 1 Corinthians, and when you get to 2 Corinthians, there are another 10 Old Testament quotes. Paul held in great esteem the written Word of God. And so what he's reminding all of us of is that the Scriptures are sufficient for every single area of life, that the Word of God is sufficient for every area of life. So that means that you and I must not think we're smarter than God. And we should not think that we are more enlightened than any previous generation. I actually read not too long ago about some professor in some university teaching his students, you are the best generation that's ever lived. You're smarter than anybody who's ever lived on the face of the earth. Well, I would put that to, I would challenge that, quite frankly. And don't ever think that. And some were saying and thinking, we're better than everybody else. And we have to be really careful of that too. So Christians, Christians throughout all of history and us today, we always need to remember that the Word of God is sufficient for the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need new input from human wisdom. We don't. We need the Word of God. We certainly don't need new influences from the culture which surrounds us, because our culture at this very moment is heading in a wrong direction. And people who are saying we have to get on board the train with the culture are telling us the wrong thing. So we certainly don't need any new insights from prominent leaders who are now saying, you know, we need to ditch the Bible, we need to go with what the culture believes. Because I'm no prophet nor son of a prophet, but I can pretty well guarantee you that 15 or 20 years from now, the things that are important right at this very moment that the culture thinks are so important will be jettisoned, and something else will be important. And if we are always following the culture, we will never catch up. We need to stick by the Word of God. We need the tried and true teachings of the Word of God in our lives. That's what we need. To the old paths, Scripture said. And so we need to hang on to what the Word of God says, even if it's not convenient, and even if it's not what the culture thinks, and even if it's not what our friends and neighbors say. Anything or anyone that goes beyond what the Scriptures teach by adding to or taking away from what God has said is going to be leading us in the wrong direction. And that teaching or that person needs to be avoided. Now, there's an antidote to boasting that Paul gives here, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So Paul doesn't want the church involved in following prominent men in the ministry, not even himself. Paul does not in any of this say, you know, the easiest solution for all of this is for all of you to get on board and follow me. He does not do that. Now, he's an apostle. He could have said that. He could have said, I'm right. These other guys are wrong. Follow me. But he does not do that. Because it only leads to pride. It only leads to pride. My leader is better than your leader. My leader is smarter than your leader. My leader is more effective than your leader. My leader has a greater following than your leader. And pride in men is a dangerous thing. The situation in Corinth would have been funny if it hadn't been so tragic. And just look at it. Think about it. Little groups in the church going around all puffed up and proud that the man that they're following is better than the man that this guy's following. That's ridiculous. And yet, it's human nature, isn't it? Look at the current political situation. Look how there are some followers of Hillary Clinton or Bernie Sanders or Donald Trump who seek to lord it over everybody else on social media. You practically can't read the internet without reading attacks. There's a combative spirit, and that combative spirit has truly led to violence. Now imagine such a thing happening in the church. One faction trying to lord it over other factions. And then he says in verse 7, now the ESV says, for who sees anything different in you? I think really this verse is better translated in the New King James. The New King James translates it this way, for who makes you differ from another? And the answer to that question is no earthly leader can make his followers differ from anybody else. You see, the point he's going to make, and he is making, is only God makes you differ from one another. He's going to show that in the rest of this verse. But he wants them and us to realize that earthly leaders, and we ourselves, only differ from each other because of God's will, God's gifts, and God's calling upon our lives. So there's no reason to become proud. There's no reason to become arrogant. There's no reason to be all puffed up because I belong to the best group and I follow the best leader. It's God alone who makes you differ from each other. It's not that you or I are better than anybody else. And so there are differences in the church. It's true. What do you have that you did not receive, he asks. If you then received it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? Paul turns to individual Christians. This is a question that's asked individually of each of us. He wants you to think about this. Is there anything that you have? And you could begin to list what that is. Talent or fame or gifts or abilities or social position or influence. Any kind of thing like that. Is there anything that you've got, anything that you are, anything that you have that you did not receive? That's what he's asking. And so what he wants each of us to do is to remember that everything you have and everything that you are is a gift from God. Everything. Every single thing. Everything. There's not a single thing about you that God hasn't given you. You may have worked hard for something. Absolutely. But the achievement of whatever that is still God's gift to you. So, he wants you to think about boasting in terms of this. If that thing you want to boast about is itself actually given to you from God, then why do you boast about it as if it were yours all along? As if you had not received it from the hand of God. How can you boast about a particular leader or preacher even because he is a gift to you from God? How can you boast about some truth that you have learned because it was taught you by someone who was sent to you from God? It's one of the things that sometimes people run into. New seminary students are a unique breed because sometimes new seminary students learn something they'd never heard before in their church. And they get so excited about it that they've got to tell everybody about it, and it becomes the big thing. And they're all boasting about, I've learned this truth. And it's really sort of what Paul is dealing with right here. Well, yeah, but it's not because you're smart. It's because somebody taught you that. And who taught you that? Somebody that was sent from God to be your teacher. So don't boast as though you're smarter than everybody else because you figured this out. No, you were taught it, and even the person who taught you that is a gift to you from God. And so he wants Christians to think about how every genuine minister or leader or teacher is sent from God as a gift to his church. Not to boast about how you're so great in finding the best guy or how your own abilities make you better than everybody else. Think about it for just a minute. There are some people who have been given gifts from God that are, we would call them natural abilities. They're able to do some remarkable things. But I'll guarantee you that there will always be somebody better than you are. And if it's not at that right particular moment, later on that's going to happen. Think about Nadia Comaneci, the first gymnast to ever get perfect 10s in gymnastics when she was 15 years old. She is at the top of her game at age 15. Where do you go from there? You only go downhill. Guess what? Somebody's going to come along after you that's better than you are because you're going to age. You're not going to be as limber as you once were. You're not going to be as smart and as fast as you once were. You're not going to be on the top of your game as you once were. And so as you get older, you're no longer the tennis pro that everybody looks to. You're no longer the golfing legend. You're no longer the quarterback that can throw perfect passes. you get old. And somebody comes along and they pass your record. And Paul is just basically saying in the church, it's the same type of thing. You may think that this guy's the absolute best, but only Jesus is perfect. And so don't boast in any abilities that make you better than anybody else. It's a gift. It's a gift. Remember, and Paul doesn't say it in exactly the same way that James does, but James says that every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. Every gift you've got comes from God. And so there is this danger of pride and self-satisfaction and complacency. And that's what he's dealing with in verse 8. Already you have all you want, he says. Already you become rich. Without us you become kings. He is turning to sarcasm. In case you didn't notice, that's sarcasm. And that's ridicule. And irony. He wants them to realize that they have made the mistake of thinking they have arrived at perfection. There's no place else to go. We are it. The world's never seen anything like us. We are so great that nobody's ever going to be any better. And so he is very sarcastically saying to them, you've become complacent. You already have all you want, he says. And the word he uses there that's translated have all you want is a word that, well, you know that Thanksgiving where there was so much put on your plate and you ate it all? You know you shouldn't have, but you ate all of it. And you have to let your belt out maybe a couple of notches, and you have to get horizontal to actually be comfortable any longer. And somebody offers you some more, and your first thought is, there is absolutely no way that I could eat another bite. That's what this word means. I am so full that I couldn't swallow another bite. That's what he's saying. You have all you want. You've eaten to the point of being so full that you could not stomach anything else. He's addressing the whole church, and he's basically saying they think that they have filled up their tank spiritually and physically. They've got all that they need, and they don't think that anybody could ever give them anything else. That's what he's saying. You've reached that point where you just think that there's nobody could ever give me anything else. I don't need anything else. No, thank you. And he says, you think you're rich. Now, they're deluded here. These are the same types of folks here that Jesus addresses in the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, where you say that I am rich and have prospered and need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, I'm rich, I've got it all, I don't need anything else. And Jesus said, you don't realize what your condition's really like. And that's what Paul is saying to them right here. And then he says that they're actually thinking that they're kings. And he's saying, without us, without the apostles, here you are, Corinthian Christians, you think you've become kings. You think that you now have received all the blessings that will only come when Christ returns at his second coming. You're thinking now that you can live on earth as a king, as though the eternal kingdom had already started. And so they're not seeing themselves as citizens of the kingdom. They're seeing themselves as rulers of the kingdom. And they're not recognizing themselves as being subjects of the King Jesus. The whole point is to challenge their thought that they have arrived and they don't need anybody else, and that they are now leaders of men. And they don't realize how far from the goal they really are. And they don't realize that the destination God intends for them hasn't arrived yet. And so Paul concludes by saying, would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. So this is an ironic statement. He's saying basically this: I wish that you already were reigning, because you know what that would mean? What that would mean would be, we would all be in the eternal kingdom, and that means that we also would be reigning alongside of you. So he's saying, yeah, that would be great. But the opposite's true. And so Paul's using sarcasm. Wake up, Corinthians, you haven't gotten to the eternal kingdom yet. They're failing to acknowledge that servants of God, like Paul and Apollos and others, have taught them about God's kingdom. There are others who've led them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're claiming, we're independent. We don't need these guys any longer. No, thank you, Paul. We don't need anything else that you've got to say. We're fine. We're full of theology now. We don't need anything else. There's nothing you can add to what we've got. We're smarter than you are. And there's nothing that you can say. I mean, we're leaders of men. Just you know, pack your bags, go on home. And so the irony here is they think they're already in the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, and Paul and Apollos are still waiting for it to appear. Now, what's the point of all this for you and me? It may sound like something that only was going on in the church in Corinth, but it's got a point for us. And the point for us is this. You and I also must beware of pride in yourself and in your accomplishments. Whatever success you've ever attained in life has come to you from the hand of God. And what that means is you're not better than others. You're merely different from them as God has made you to differ. Okay? Any success you've got is because of God. Pride is a dangerous thing. The world wants you to be proud. The world tells you to celebrate how proud you ought to be about all of these things. But that goes contrary to what Scripture teaches. What Scripture teaches throughout is if you're going to boast, boast in God. And as far as it relates to you, be humble. That's what it says. The second thing is you must not go beyond the Word of God by addition or subtraction. Do not add to the Word of God the wisdom of the world, because it doesn't fit. Paul's been dealing with that for the first four chapters already. Don't add the wisdom of the world to the Word of God, because the two things do not go together. And obviously, don't take away from the Word of God truths that are hard to hear. There's some things that people don't want to hear from the Word of God. There are things that people will reject outright. I told you that a number of years ago when, I don't remember if it was Hurricane Rita or if it was before, it was before Hurricane Rita. There was another either tornado or hurricane that hit the area. It wasn't Katrina either. And there were a number of lives lost, and there were some really tough things that had happened as a result of this. I wrote an article for the newspaper they wouldn't publish. And the reason they wouldn't publish it, I'm not going to get proud about how great a writer I am, because I'm not. But the reason I wouldn't publish it is because what I said in the article was God was in charge of that disaster. And the world doesn't want to hear that God's in charge. They want to think God is in charge only of good stuff. But whenever something bad happens, well, God wasn't paying attention. That sort of slipped by him, or he sort of let that one in, but he's not really in charge of... That's not what Scripture teaches. God's in charge of everything. And so it's hard for some people to hear that. Don't become proud and boast in your spiritual leaders as though they're better teachers than anybody else. And that would mean either present-day folks like R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur or luminaries from the past like St. Augustine or John Calvin or anybody. Don't boast in your spiritual progress and attainments either, as though you somehow or other have arrived at perfection. And the rest of us are still on the way. Well, I've made it. I'm there. You know, sorry about you. No, that's not what any of us are like. And so, Paul doesn't use the word in these verses, but I mentioned it already, and that is, you and I need to exercise humility and recognize that everything that you have, everything that you are, is completely dependent upon God and His mercy and grace given in Jesus Christ. Humility is the answer. This pride and arrogance and boasting is not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, your Son, our great Savior. We thank you for His life and death and resurrection. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending to us the gospel. And so, Father, we do rejoice that you sent men throughout history to bring the gospel even to us in our day. And may we do the same. But Father, may we not begin to think that we are better than anybody else. For we all have exactly the same needs, and those needs are met in and only in and through Jesus. And so bless us to cling to him and not to any one leader or any one group. Please forgive our sins, we ask. In Christ's holy name, amen.